Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to take our text from this chapter, but we're going to start our reading at verse 14 of chapter 3. Hebrews 3 and 14. The scripture says, "For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom he was grieved 40 years, was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. And again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word. This morning we're taking as our text the first phrase of verse 3 of chapter 4, where it is said, For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Before we go further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask him to meet with us. Again, I say, child of God, this is the time for you to pray for yourself. Time to pray that the Lord will allow his word to be made real and applicable to your own soul. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, again this morning, we are thankful that we are those who have been bidden by God to approach Thee, to bring with us words, even the words of our God, to lift up to Thee our souls and ask of our God to apply that word to our hearts. And Lord, we do pray now for Jesus' sake that Thou wilt allow us to hear the word of our God for our souls. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt open every heart here. I pray that Thou wilt speak Thyself. I pray that Thou wilt allow there to be a moving of the Holy Spirit in this place. And I pray that Thou wilt do a work, perhaps even that we look not for. Lord, we pray now that Thou wilt undertake for the preaching. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt bless each thought and word. May it be appointed of the Lord and directed by the Spirit. Lord, I plead the blood over myself and over these that are gathered here. O God, we confess we are but sinners, but we have a Savior that we hold to, who is altogether lovely and perfect. Lord, bless us now for his sake. Meet with us, we ask, in his precious name. Amen. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Charles Spurgeon, in commenting on this portion of Scripture, says, "Rest, a dainty word indeed, too rich a syllable for this unstable earth. Is it not a stray word from the language of the celestials? Is it obtainable? Is it possible? Can there ever be rest to the race who were driven out of paradise, to till the ground from whence they were taken and to eat the bread in the sweat of their face? Rest! Is it possible for a soul polluted with sin, tossed to and fro with inward lusts and agitated with outward temptations? Listen for a while and learn how others found their rest, and perhaps you will learn how you may have it too. What if your chain should be broken today and your labors ended and you should enter into perfect peace? If so, it would be the gladdest Sabbath day that your soul ever knew. Rest." I ask the question that Spurgeon asked, is there a rest for the people of God? Is there rest for you? I will say that at the outset, my goal this morning is for you to see that there is a rest for you. The statement of this portion and this text is this very truth. And the message that there is rest for you, I say, is the message for today. It is the message I would ask the Lord to impress your own soul about. The way in which the Lord, in this portion of Scripture, seeks to explain this message is to use two pictures that illustrate the nature of His rest. First, we must see that in Hebrews chapter 4, we have His rest being described as being in connection with the last day of His creative work. And then the second illustration He uses to tell us the nature of entering into rest is to see the entry of the people of Israel into Canaan and their toil in the wilderness. Each of these pictures offers a great lesson, but I would suggest to you that the lesson of both of these is not disjointed. They are not separate lessons. They are not two things. It is one lesson, one truth being illustrated in two ways. This morning I want us to consider the subject that's given of God in this portion. And I want us to revolve our thinking around one central truth. And that is this: the Lord Jesus gives His people rest. A rest that is tied to our satisfaction with Him. That is what we'll seek to prove. May God give us grace. I have five questions this morning that I would like to ask about this subject of rest, or the rest of God. The first being, quite probably the most obvious, what is rest? When the Lord says that He gives it to His people, when the Lord presents the truth that my people have a rest, what is He saying? What is the whole subject? What's the matter at hand? When we say that Christ gives His people rest and it's tied to our satisfaction with Himself, what are we talking about? Do you know that the question has an answer that's not easy necessarily to find a commentator that will come out and say it's this or that without any controversy? I found it that was not only interesting, but a little bit on the perplexing side, that there seemed to be such controversy attached with this question, and I'm not sure why. It would appear that the context, as well as the words of our text, would give us the meaning that is intended. The greatest issue appears to be about whether this is a reference to God's rest and that it is solely a reference to the eternal state of the believer with God, or whether it is a statement that there is a rest for the people of God here and now today. It would seem to me that in reality that those two things are inseparable. That the fact that you have the one means you have the other. Using the picture of Israel and their entrance to Canaan as our frame of reference, let me make my case for what I just said. First, I want us to think about this. There are some that insist that the statement here is only that those who are entitled to rest, meaning that they are believers, will ultimately enter into the land of promise and rest. That this is something that is a reference to eternity. And I would certainly say that's absolutely true. There's no controversy with that. Only those who by faith trust in the Lord Jesus and His saving work on Calvary will enter into the place of rest eternally. Again, there's no question. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. The point and the message is plain. And we will let this point stand. But I would like to add the second to it. And that is, and this is the second part, there are those who believe that the rest here may refer to the state of spiritual blessing and grace in this life that prove a solace and a strengthening to the believer as he walks toward heaven. Now, I will admit that the literal language of the Scriptures supports the previous thought better than it does this one. But a practical assessment of the outcome of the first point would be the second point. You say, what are you saying? I see those heads going, huh? Yeah. What are you saying? Let me illustrate. If I were a believing Israelite who knew in my heart that God's certain purpose was to bring me into the land of rest, and that I saw evident tokens of His power and His mercy as I walked along, and I had been given strong promises of His mercies, would I or would I not find something in that allowed my soul to rest on the way to Canaan? The answer is yes. The thought that I know that God will bring me home, that in itself offers me a cause, a place to have rest now. I don't see that there's a dichotomy. If I know that Christ has paid for my sins and has given me His righteousness and that He will lead me without fail home to glory, is there or is there not a rest for my soul in this truth now? Of course there is. It was amazing to me how feisty some of the commentators became in defense of their hermeneutic, that they had disallowed what common sense would be telling them so plainly, and thus miss a true resting place for their soul. No, the hermeneutic is it's only eternity. Well, you have a hope. You have the hope in Christ. Is that not something of comfort to you now? Come on, common sense. Spurgeon, in his statements about this text, says that rest is God's removing the oppositions to peace. Period. God removing oppositions to peace. And he uses here a contrast. He said there's a law of contrast that's going on. You have rest on one side and the opponents on the other side. What is an opponent to your resting? What's an opponent to your peace? Ultimately, what's an opponent of you getting to heaven? The opponent that's against you getting to heaven is still the opponent for you having any rest now in this life. The opponent is the same. It's not you're not disjointed here. What are those opponents? Sin? Fear? The loves of this world? Cares? Trials? Tribulations? These are all things that are working against your peace. For the people who are in Jesus Christ, these opponents are removed by the hand of your God. There is the statement. There is to them which believe an entering into God's rest. And Spurgeon makes the comment. He says these enemies, like the Canaanites, are a hindrance to walking in the rest of God. God removed the Canaanites. He removes your opponents. Further, those comments about God's rest that we read. Well, yes, God's rest. God's ceased from the labor of creation. But you know, when God sat down on the seventh day, and just as a by the way, I think this is a very strong support for a literal six-day creation. That God on the seventh day sat down and rested. It didn't mean that He sat back and said, okay, now I can recuperate. The idea is more, when God sat down and looked at what was done, He was satisfied. The rest of God is more an idea of satisfaction. There remains a peaceful satisfaction to the people of God, to them that believe. When that which is the opposition of our soul's good is removed and we are fitted for heaven, does that knowledge of this allow us to give up the hard toil and rest? Yes. Can there ever be in this life a rest to the heart that has sinned? There's a big question. Can there ever be in this life a rest to the believer who is in the midst of his trial? Is there rest from the trials and suffering, from hardship and weakness? Can there be for the saint God's rest, a rest that brings the soul to the point of great satisfaction and fullness? John 1 and 16, and of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Yes, there is some, I was going to say something, but I'm going to take it back. There is someone that you, as a child of God, can view and look to and know that will produce the rest of God in your soul. Really? What's that old hymn? On the Lamb our souls are resting. What His love no tongue can say. All our sins so great, so many, in His blood are washed away. Sweetest rest and peace have filled us. Sweeter praise than tongue can tell. God is satisfied with Jesus. We are satisfied as well. May I suggest to you that your satisfaction with Jesus Christ is in some ways the equivalent of being at rest. The rest of God. Beyond this, I would ask this. What is the supreme subject of God's satisfaction? Okay, I'm going to play the advocate here for a second here, just for somebody who may be insisting on a theological debate. I'll debate with myself for just a second here. When I ask the question, what is the point of God's supreme satisfaction? One may say, well, God is infinite and does all things equally perfectly, so He is equally satisfied with all His works. Well, I'm not going to argue with that, but I will say this. I will remind you of this, or I'll ask this question. Over whose work was the only audible satisfaction of God ever displayed? When's the only person, or who is the only one, or whose work was the only one that received an audible, I am well pleased over? the work of the Son. I am not saying anything amiss by saying that the Father is supremely pleased with Jesus, that He is supremely pleased with His work. It is the work of the Lord Jesus. God is satisfied. God rests, if you will, in what Christ has done. He is ultimately, completely, thoroughly satisfied with Christ. I can rest here. Yes, Christ's work will bring me home to glory, but I can rest my soul even now. I can find a peace for my heart, my soul now, even though I have many opponents. I can have a peace for my soul that Jesus has obtained for me. All things. So, I guess I come back to it. My original question, so what is rest? I say it is satisfaction with Christ and His work. When I come to this place, all that opposes and stands as a cause of labor to my soul ceases. Really? Really? When I come to Christ, everything, all my labors can cease? Is that really? You mean I can find rest when I can become satisfied with Jesus? Really? I'll just simply bring you back to one verse and I'll leave it there. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. You come to Christ. You become satisfied with what the Lord Jesus is and what He has done and what He has said, and you will find the rest of God for your soul. And may I just put it to the side? I didn't even have it written down. You're not going to find it anywhere else. You're not going to find the rest of God anywhere else but that one that God has said He is the rest for your soul. Do we try to find rest in other places? Let me ask this of you. Do you try to find rest in yourself? I would almost say that probably 90% of all the efforts that you have in your life is trying for you to try to find rest in yourself. You are employed in that task day after day, throughout the day. How can I find rest in myself? Well, the problem is you can't. God has instituted that there's only one that you will find, and don't be surprised if God does not allow you any peace for yourself, in yourself, to yourself. It's not going to happen. So why be surprised? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? I'll tell you why I'm cast down, because I got looking at myself. I got get all wrapped up in me and trying to make me a better me. And I'm not doing so well. I'm actually making myself a worse me, and that sort of makes me despondent. So why art thou cast down on my soul? Because I'm not trusting in God. I'm not trusting in my Savior. I'm not looking to Him who is given of God as the satisfaction for my soul. Do you understand that God has ordained, that's what's being said here, God has ordained a rest for you, a rest eternally. Yes, it is that. Greek scholars, it is that. Yes, that's what it's saying. But it is also a rest for you now because you have it later. My second question, how does rest come? How does rest come? Again, we turn to our text for the answer here. It says, for we which have believed. There's a direct tying of faith to the rest of God. I ask a question, coming back to our illustration that the Lord Himself uses here in Hebrews 3 and 4. Which ones of the children of Israel were able to enter into rest? Those that believed. Which ones of the spies were unable to endure the 40 years and both of which found no abating of their strength? Could you imagine that, going for 40 years and not having any abating of your strength? I can't imagine going 40 days, let alone 40 years. But 40 years, and these men were as strong as they were the day that they went in as the spies to the land. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. And there were other men along with them, right? No, sir. For they alone were the two that believed God. And those that entered into Canaan land were those that believed God, or the children of those that disbelieved, that were allowed of God. But the point was, those that believed. Faith. Again, I'm not going to teach our Sunday school lesson again, but I just wonder about the ability for the memory of those in this congregation. It's been now about, 45 minutes. Faith is a... Oh, well, it's got two out of how many of you? Okay, it is a response. Faith is a grace given of God whereby the people of God respond back to God, believing, crying, embracing. Your rest comes by your embracing what God sets forth as the person and work and words of Christ. How different this is from the ways and inventions of man's religion. How does Rome... Now, you got me started in Sunday school, so I have to come back to this. How does Rome say that rest comes? Rome says it is only by the exercising of the rites and rituals of the church, which, by the way, they never invite you to fully partake in. Oh, huh? Yes. You must involve yourself with the ways and the rituals of the church. But by the way, we're not going to let you do that. You have to have somebody else there to help you, which means a perpetuating of the office of the priest. You'll never have peace without the rituals, and then you're going to need me as the priest to help you. So, Modern man-centered religion is another group here that I will just briefly mention. Who might these be? Well, I think we are very familiar. Many who call themselves Bible believers would fall into this. Modern man-centered religion. You get rest by employing the principles of Christian living. You look at some other saint that had victory and you imitate him. You know the problem with you looking at some other saint and trying to imitate him? Is that he was not a man of victory. There is no such man. There is no man who had such character that he rose up and proved himself to be exemplary that we should all follow after him. There was not a man of excellent character that rose above his circumstances to the point where he was able to rest. You say, what are you saying? I say this. The victory ever came to any man you want to point to in Scripture or otherwise. The victory came to him because God poured out His own grace and His sovereign mercy on a sinner that believed Him. And that the victory that you see, it was not the victory of a David or a Daniel or any other man. It was the victory of the Lord. It was God's work and God's work alone. Do not let us make the mistake of trying to imitate those that are not the substance of our rest. If you try to find rest by you becoming a better you, you will fail and you will be miserable. Preacher, do you really know what you're talking about? I'm telling you from personal experience. You'll be miserable. True faith looks away from self and looks away from man. There is no place for your trust in yourself. There is no place for your trust in another man. Faith must go to Him who is the great author and finisher of faith, and that is Christ. Faith, then, I say, which is given of God, turns only to Jesus Christ. Like the father of the demoniac, you and I, if we are true men, if we are honest men, would say with him, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We are to realize that we have nothing in ourselves that we can rest upon, and we fly with all the heart to Jesus. I don't have a thing. Lord, I believe, but my belief is so puny. It is so selfish. It is so wrong so much of the time. Lord, I do believe, but help thou my unbelief. I fly to you. Like the father of the little girl who comes and says, Lord, come down ere my child die. His heart was desperate for Jesus. He wasn't looking at himself. He wasn't looking at somebody else. He was looking to Jesus. I must have Jesus and His help. Your faith, the place of your faith is the person of the Son of God. Like the thief on the cross, who may even ask within himself as he hung there, what can I do now? How can I change what I am now? How can I make me a better me? He cannot. So what's he say? Lord, remember me. And what was the Lord's response? Today, and I'm going to paraphrase this, if you'll allow me just to change it, the meaning is not changed, I'm just using another word. Today thou shalt be with me in rest. Faith is centered on the Son of God and Him only. There is, by faith, a fastening on Him who is our salvation. It is a fastening on who He is, on what He has done, and what He has said. There, I say, is all our hope. Your hope lies not in anything that has to do with your doing or anyone else's doing. It lies in Christ, in His person, His word, and His work. You are to believe on Him. You are to lean on Him. There was another text that was suggested to my mind this morning from the Song of Solomon about the beloved who leans upon her beloved one. You're to lean on Christ. I cannot have rest for myself, by myself, in myself. Well, how does rest come? It comes by faith. Well, I ask a more pointed question now, as my third question is, how can I rest? How can I rest? You say that it must be on Christ and it must be by faith. Well, how can I rest? Now, my question here may seem to be the same as my last point, and I'm asking the same thing, but it is not. In the last point, the question was, how does rest come? It comes through faith. That is God's mean for rest. There is no rest where there is not faith in Christ. Here, the question is, how do I come to the rest? Not how the faith, how the rest comes to me, but how do I go? How do I employ? What do I do? Well, the answer is one answer. But as I am prone to do, and you probably know this, that I can't give things just as one answer. I kind of have to even divide it if it's possible. So I've got one answer for you, but I've got it in two parts. How can I rest? Well, the first part is there must be a filling of the mind with who Christ is. Child of God, your faith is enhanced, your faith is strengthened when your mind and heart is set on Christ. When you consider who He is, what He has said to you, what He has done, what has He accomplished to bring you into rest. Learn of Him. Take the things of Christ upon you. The Lord Jesus puts it in this picture. He says that the taking of the things that concern Him are like taking upon you a yoke. But what does he say about the yoke? His yoke. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Take Christ to yourself. Learn of Christ. Love Christ. Spend time with Christ. Worship Christ. Take the yoke upon you. And what will happen for your soul? You will find rest. The need of the child of God is to learn of Christ. Now I'm going to say this is going to sound amazing, especially for somebody who calls himself Reformed. You know, the most important thing for you is not to learn doctrine. I know, you're stunned. It is not. The most important thing for you is not to learn theology. Am I excusing you from learning either one of those? Not for a second. The most important thing is not for you to learn history. The most important thing for you to learn is Christ. Who is the Son of God? You learn of Him by being with Him. Again, the key way to learn of Christ is to dwell at His feet. Was this not the chief delight of David? Psalm 132:13, for the Lord hath chosen Zion, He hath desired it for His habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Where God is, where God dwells, I want to dwell there. That is my delight, David says. So I say, how you come to rest is you first, you fill your mind and heart with the Lord Jesus. I know you're going to say, he's going to use that verse from Hebrews again. Okay, since you knew I was going to. For consider him. What's that mean, consider? Fill your mind with him. For consider him who bore such contradiction against himself, sinner of sinners against himself, lest you grow weary and faint in your minds. Fill your heart and mind with the Son of God. That's how you come to find rest. Second, step out in faith. Step out in faith. Do you understand that stepping out in faith, meaning you take actions based on your reasonable, knowledgeable faith in Christ. You do what you know is the mind and will of God. You step out in faith to do those things irrespective of the consequence. What do you see that it says that God, how God responds to that? Well, can I use reverse reasoning here? Of course I can, because I'm the one who's up here speaking. Reverse thinking. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and the rewarder, that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now my reverse thinking is this. If it displeases God when you do not trust, what pleases God? That you do trust, that you do come to Him, that you do seek Him, that you do believe that He's the rewarder of your diligent seeking. That is a pleasure to your God. May I simply present to you a thought for consideration, let you ponder this. Do you think that God ever allows true faith, which is His gift, to be trampled? If you are truly stepping out in faith based on what your God has said to your own soul, you're stepping out in faith doing what you believe God would have you to do, is God going to allow that to be trampled? I'll let you answer that one. I'll give you an example. There were three men in Israel. Well, they weren't in Israel at the time. They were in Babylon. They said, we will not worship another god. We will not worship an image of a king. We will not do anything but save worshiping our own God in the way that He has said. The king says, if you don't do this, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. And they said, okay. Then that's what it is. You throw us in there, but we'll be taken to glory in a second, so it's all the same. Of course, you know who I'm talking about. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they stepped out in faith. They believed their God would not have them to worship another. They did what was right. And what did God allow to happen? He allowed one of the enemy to be eaten up with a fire, but not even the smell of smoke came upon them. Child of God, step out in faith. Do you want to know the rest of God? You have to center your mind on Christ, but then when it comes time, you have to step out. Again, I say the work of Peter when he stepped out over the side of the boat was a marvelous act of faith. I applaud him. I cannot... Again, you didn't see any of the others do what he did. All we remember about Peter is that he began to sink. I say Peter stepped out over the side of the boat. There was faith, perhaps more than any man showed in this world. I step out, I'm going to walk on the water to Christ. Did he have a moment of lapsing? Yes, but he stepped out. Step out. The way to rest is that we step out in faith. Now, what does your flesh say about what I just said? When you step out in faith, that is the pathway to what? And I'm asking you to say this from your old man, from your flesh, from your old way of thinking. What is it the pathway to? Disaster! Worry! Worry! Oh, don't do it! It's not safe! Play it safe! Be one who doesn't do anything! Just stay where you are! Play it safe! Don't... Yeah, you know. You'll be a miserable man. A miserable man. The path with Christ in view is never the path of worry or fear. There is given to you as the people of God as you go on with Christ rest for your soul. Let me tell you this. Rest with Christ does not equate to rest with the world. Because there are many who the Lord allows to go along with Him in the way that He has trod, that the world will look at and say, oh, poor Bob. How he suffers now. Oh, the things he's had to go through. The deprivations, the afflictions. Oh, poor Mary. What heartache has come to her. All because she... The world will look and say, it's a terrible thing, it's a tragedy. My question would be, though, and I think you know the answer, if you were to ask Bob or to ask Mary about their ability to walk on with Christ, even though it meant suffering in this world, when we all get to glory, what do you think Bob's going to have to say? I count it a joy for having been counted worthy to suffer for the Lamb. Point number four, or question number four. What is the ground and reason of rest? Again, I am just going to review this. I have been speaking about this all along this morning, but I want it to be more specific now. The groundwork for your rest is three things. Number one, it is the Word of Christ. You know, the devil may say many things and point out many arguments that sound very true. He tells me that a soul that's trusting in Jesus can very well come to ruin and to shame. You ever hear him tell you that? Oh, it's possible! Oh, it sure is possible! Even though you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, it's possible for you to come to ruin. It's very possible for God to become so exasperated with my sin that He abandons me and I might be lost. After all, wouldn't you? And we look at ourselves and say, I probably would. And if I listen to Him or my flesh, I may soon be brought to fear and to that place where there is no faith, but rather there is works. But God. God has spoken about His acceptance of the work of the Lord Jesus and my lot in Him if I am trusting Him. God has spoken. Oh, child of God, understand. If I perish or am allowed to see ruin, not only is my soul injured, but the honor and truthfulness of God as well. Spurgeon says, I'm willing to step out on this. I can rest here. God is truthful. God has said. Second, the groundwork is the work of Christ. Christ has died to bring that rest that He promised to those that labor and are heavy laden and that come to Him. Will the Lord throw off the promises to Christ and dishonor the Son by allowing even one of His own to see ruin? Child of God, think. Use some common sense. You say, well, this is theology. This is not theology. This is common sense. If God has promised to bring all home to heaven that He's given to Christ, is He going to allow you to see wreck and ruin and be lost? If the Lord has said that He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ, is He going to throw you off and say, you're ashamed of me now, it's off to the top back shelf with you, I'll have no more to do with you, you are ashamed to me? Is that what's going to happen? Common sense! And even though you might come to the Lord and have to say, Lord, I am a sinner, help me. No, I can't do it. Let me ask you this. If your child came to you and said, Dad, I have done wrong and I've sinned and I know I'm weak, but I need your help and I need your underpinning. Will you come and help me? What would you do as a dad? Common sense! But why do you believe the other way about God? Is He less than we? I can rest in the work of Jesus Christ because the Father has said He will bless that. And also the person. The groundwork of my resting is the person of Jesus Christ. May I again get very simple? Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. He is true. He is faithful. He is my surety. He is my shepherd. He is my physician. He is my friend. He is pure. Will He give me over to ruin? Will He allow the Canaanites to triumph over me? Will He allow me to know harm to my soul? How can He do that and then be truthful to those words that He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? The ground and foundation of your rest, child of God, is Christ. What He's said, what He's done. Well, my last thought. What shall I do now? What do I do now? You say all this, that Christ is my rest. What am I to do now? Well, I'll just simply quote to you a couple of verses from Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verse 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. What are you to do? Child of God, if you're here this morning and your soul is cast down, that your mind is weak, your spirit is flagging, that there's some need of your soul, what are you to do? You know, I just love it. Some people say that the preaching of Christ, if you center on that, it's not really dealing with the practical issues of life. I'm going to be the most practical person in the world right now. Practical word to you this morning. If your soul is cast down, then return to your rest. Return to Christ. There is no simpler, more true statement for you than that. Return to Christ. Give up this other stuff. You know all the devices? You know all the how-tos? Here's a book, how to do this, how to do this. Give it up! Will you? Give it up! Put it aside! It's a distraction! Your place as a child of God, and again, I underscore, if you are a believer, your place is not to be consumed with all these how-tos. How to become better at this or that or the other thing. You know the problem is that even though you've mastered what they say in the book, you're still no better. Come back to your rest. You're made for Christ. Christ is given to you. Come back to Him. Practical word. Indeed, I say, refuse in your soul. Refuse to look on that which is the opponent to rest. I will not center my mind. I will refuse to center my attention on the things that cause me to be distracted. I will set my mind upon the Lord Jesus, His work, and His word. Stop. For we which have believed do enter into rest. That is not a possibility. That is not a probability. That is an absolute God-uttered certainty. You will be entering into the rest that He has appointed for us all in that day when we get to hear when the Lord says to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that. To hear the Lord utter those words, what rest there is in that. It is a wonderful thing to have that in my mind. I am going to that that awaits me no matter what happens in this world. That awaits me. There will be no one who can take that day from me. My sin will not separate me from that day when I shall see Christ and He shall say those words to me. But He is a rest for me now. He is a rest for me now. I look at that and say, if that is coming, I know that I have it now. Child of God, turn your hearts to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Him. Look full in His wonderful face. And praise God, the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Well, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning for His name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this morning we thank Thee for Thy word. It is our prayer, O God, that Thou wilt allow us by Thy grace and mercy to be led back to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And may we find for our souls the rest of God. I pray for these who are in this room this morning. I pray that Thou wilt minister to each. I pray that Thou wilt speak to everyone. I pray that Thou wilt allow them the grace of God that draws to Thyself Lord, there are special needs in this room. I pray that Thou will come and that Thou will speak then to every one of these hearts. Do Thy work here, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.